Greet you this morning in our Savior's name. We've been looking at what I termed core values of our Christian faith and practice. We want to continue that thought this morning. Last time I spoke, we looked at the first one, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about the Word of God, how it ought to impact our lives. And this morning we want to go to statement number two. I want you to meditate on that statement as I share this morning. We believe in the triune God, creator, sustainer of all visible and invisible. I don't know if you thought about the song that we just finished singing. God in the past, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame, talking about God in the past, talks about time like an ever rolling stream bears all our sons away. Someday, if God tarries, these pews will be filled with different people. You and me will be gone. Where will we be? Who will be sitting in these pews? What will be taking place? The last verse, O God, our help in ages past, our hope, talking about out beyond, something that's in the future that we don't perhaps fully understand yet. Be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home. So there's, as we meet here from Sunday to Sunday, there's a focus, there's something more than just sitting here and socially getting together. There's something taking place. Dennis raised an interesting question, I think it was Dennis anyway, that talked about when we're talking about the Spirit, that should be the presence of God's Spirit in our lives should be what draws us together, gives us unity, gives us unifying. And he said it's unfortunate when, that doesn't take place. And that's, I'm still thinking about that. I don't know for sure if I have the answer completely for that. But we believe in the triune God who is creator and sustainer of all visible and invisible things. Some of my purpose of looking at some of these statements of faith and practice is to make them practical. I think they ought to be not dry doctrine. They ought to be things that actually ought to be in focus in our lives as we walk and as we serve God. What do we mean by the triune God or the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, it means that there is only one God, only one Lord. Three distinct beings with personalities, co-equal, co-eternal. There are some faiths, some religions today that reject the Trinity of God, the triune God as we know it. Some of the more common ones would be the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, and there are some Pentecostals. Not all Pentecostals, but there are some Pentecostals that would reject the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity as you and I would believe it and embrace it as one God with three distinct personalities. Well, the question I want to raise at the beginning is how does this my belief in this impact my walk as a Christian, impact my life as a Christian? Just to summarize in my own words, the way it ought to impact my life, and you can see how that compares to what your thoughts are in relation to this. First of all, it tells me what I believe about God. Now, we need to understand that the other question we looked at the other time I preached was my view and purpose and understanding of how God's word impacts me. If I believe that, then that prepares me for this statement, to embrace this statement, because God reveals himself through his word here today. And if I'm going to reject that, if I'm going to reject the word of God, we can hardly embrace what we're talking about here. But if we're ready to embrace God's word as God revealing himself to mankind through his word, then I'm ready to embrace the understanding as God reveals himself through the word about his character in his in the Bible. Well, it tells me what I believe about God, so I'm embracing this. I'm embracing God's word. It tells me that I believe that God is a three-part being. It tells me who I am. Talks about creator, God as the creator, me as being created. It tells me where I came from, where I'm going, and how to get there. Notice the idea of sustainer. God is the sustainer of life. I don't just exist because of, you know, the fittest and the strongest, but it's because God is sustaining my life this morning. That God holds the very breath of our lives in his hand. It talks about the visible and the invisible. How many things this morning are invisible to us? You know, we naturally speaking, we tend to focus on the visible things, the body part of us. We tend to focus on the physical, and you know that's natural. But you know, and I don't know how much is invisible. But there's a lot more invisible, more than the physical, probably. Another interesting concept that is brought into that statement is this a dimension of faith. And that's where the invisible comes in. I need faith to realize that there are things beyond my comprehension. There are things, like we were talking about in the Sunday school class, the idea of the virgin birth, and how God could give a part of himself down, the creator of the universe, be confined into the bodily form of a baby and live and grow here. And, you know, the way his parents related to him. You know, that all takes faith to understand that and comprehend that. And, you know, I can't fully, we probably can't fully get our hands or arms around that and our thinking to embrace that completely. But that's where the dimension of faith comes in. And I'm guessing that's probably why there's a rejection of that doctrine many times, because the embracing of that faith is not there to give expression to it. But when we in our simplicity and our honesty realize that, you know, and how small would God be this morning if I could tell you, okay, this is God from here to there? How small would God be? He wouldn't be any bigger than any, you know, the biggest of humankind. But, you know, it blesses me to realize this morning that our God is beyond comprehension. And it doesn't matter if I can't tell you all about him. It really doesn't. I hope I can. I hope nobody can. We need faith. Scripture is clear in that. There's one verse I want to start with this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. If you want, as I think of a launching pad scripturally, to share with others, that gives us understanding of the triune God. And that's what I want to focus on first this morning in that statement. We believe in the triune God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us like this. I'm guessing probably our forefathers that you know penned that statement of belief and practice probably had Romans 1:20 in mind, because it's so similar. The thoughts are so similar to that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can embrace this morning the doctrine of the Trinity, or we can reject it, but it's clearly telling us that God has given us the evidence so that we, mankind, is without excuse to believe or embrace that doctrine. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. God, we need those three personalities to be in a right relationship with the with God. This verse, I believe, is clear that it tells us that we should be able to learn and understand God by looking at what he has created. Someone explained it this way. You know, when a creator of artwork or sculpture or a carpenter, a house builder, there's certain builders have certain traits that, especially in the past particularly, that gave identifying marks to them. Particularly you think of artists perhaps. You know, they have an identifying trait that identifies, if they did not sign down in the lower right-hand corner who they were. There are people that would be able to say, oh, that looks like so-and-so's painting. Or a sculpture, perhaps. I'd like to suggest this morning that God has left his fingerprint on creation for us to have an identifying claim on who he is. He is the creator and also the sustainer of all things visible and invisible. I thought it was interesting. You know, you think of creation. And someone depicted it this way. It's interesting to look at it that way. You know, as you think of God in creation, there are three elements that were involved in creation. There's time, matter, and space. In creation, that was the beginning of time. God created matter. And also there was dimension added to that space. And I think it's interesting to notice that those three things, time, matter, and space, all have three identifying, you know, like time, there's past, present, and future. Matter, there's width, height, and depth. Space, there's liquid, solid, and gas. I think there's some legitimacy to that, or I would say identifying, design in God, in his creation, in those three elements of creation. It's God's, I like to think of it as God's fingerprint in creation as an analogy of his Trinity, of his being. As I think of believing in the triune God this morning, you know, it takes faith to understand God and his deity. But, you know, does it have to be any less real, even if I cannot fully explain it? There may be critics that will say it will prove it. You know, we probably cannot give scientific evidence that God is a three-part being. We believe it by faith. Brian's thinking. How about man? And we'll get to that here just in a little bit. Man, another identifying fingerprint. Let us make man in our image. Body, spirit, soul, and body. I want to get the sequence right there as it's talked about in the New Testament. We oftentimes say body, soul, and spirit, but this New Testament says spirit, soul, and body. We tend to think of the natural first. I thought it was interesting. As we think of the triune God concept, and I don't know, maybe I'm doing too much reading between the lines about this, but As I thought about the triune God concept, you know, the multiple entity thing of the triune God, man being a three-part being, is not the only multiple identity thing mentioned in the scripture. You know where else it mentions a multiple identity in the scripture? Another example. Only two, actually, not three this time. Maybe that's why we have trouble understanding the concept of the Trinity. How many here are married? What does it say in the scripture?
Two shall be one.
Two shall be one. We don't hear that being debated a whole lot, do we? What did God have in mind? I had to just think about that as we think of what the scripture says about in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. There in the first marriage union that we see taking place there, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Another interesting thing I thought about that verse, you know, Adam, at that point, you know, he says they shall leave father and mother. He hadn't have a father and mother leave, but yet he's still saying that. They shall leave father and mother and be one, husband and wife. I'm just thinking that there may be some connection as to why, you know, our culture by and large has lost that concept of two becoming one and the beauty of it. Maybe that's why the struggle for understanding the identity. And I believe there's design in that. I believe God, you know, we talk about the home being heaven on earth when two do become truly one. And the unity that is there in the relationship and the picture of harmony that it produces in raising children. While I'm in Genesis, I want to read Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Particularly, I want to pick out, let us. Clearly, I think, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to reject God's word this morning, you know, then you're going to reject this verse as well. Let us. But if we believe the word of God is being inspired by the Holy Spirit, being holy men of old, being moved to write and record the scripture so we can learn and understand about God, that's a verse to hang on to. Let us. Way back in the beginning of time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think I remember when the realization hit me, and I don't know how old I was, that the Savior was actually present in creation. You know, it's an impressive thought to realize that, yes, he was functional and involved in the creation of the world. Pointing to the involvement of the Trinity in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, man became a living soul. Suddenly we have another dimension of our being here this morning. We have a living soul, something that was not performed upon the animals that God had created. Anything else? God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. I want to read some verses out of John 14, thinking yet of the triune aspect of God. Does the medical research talk anything about man's soul when they're dissecting and cutting up? Ever find one? Talked about it. John 14, I want to read that passage. The disciples had some interesting questions in relation to, they were talking to Jesus here. I want to begin reading at verse 8, I believe it is. Jesus here was telling them about his need to leave and to go and prepare a place for them. And we're breaking into that. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Thinking about the Sunday school aim and goal, you know, of being available to do God's will, God's plan, here it clearly tells us that God is expecting that of us, I think. That it says, as he goes. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I want to stop reading there, but you know, the disciples here seem to struggle with that concept of who the Father was, who the Son was. And at this point, Jesus was talking about going and leaving. Then later he promised to them the Comforter. He said, if I don't leave, the Comforter will not come. And then after he left, we, of course, realize that the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. There's another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I want to take you to. Talking about you and me being created in the image of God. This is talking about this chapter here is talking about the return of the Lord. And one of our other statements later, we'll talk about our belief in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's impressive here that the Apostle Paul listed these three parts of mankind: spirit, soul, and body. God, Christ, Jesus has the potential, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. So when God has our spirit, when God has our soul, it's going to make a difference on my natural body. The whole body, the whole being of mankind. Either way, God has power to sanctify the whole of mankind. You know, the body is irrefutable. The senses confirm its existence. Whether you're hot, whether you're cold, whether you feel pain, visually we see, we smell, we hear. You know, the body, the natural body gives confirmation of that. You know, we can touch it, we can feel it, we can see it. The spirit and the soul are not quite as easy to get a hold of. But, you know, that again, I think that's where the faith dimension comes into play in regards to our statement here. The invisible part of me this morning, the invisible part of you, the spirit and the soul. You know, if man were merely physical this morning, you know, instead of me being up here talking, probably as you would come in the back door, and I'm saying if we were just merely physical, we'd be concerned about your blood pressure, we'd be concerned about your sugar level, your cholesterol levels, see whether, and we'd do that weekly. We'd be concerned about proper exercise, proper rest, in good balance, what your diet is like, getting enough of veggies, etc. You know, if man was simply physical, that would be, it would be probably foolish for me to talk about serving God, you know, beyond this life, more than it's good and practical. I mean, it's practical. There's a lot of practical truths in here, and that's why nominal Christendom embraces a lot of it. But it needs to go beyond that. It needs to be a part of our spiritual being. You and me this morning are spiritual beings. I can't see that portion of you, but yet you are a spiritual being. You have a never-dying soul. We looked there in Genesis there, how it says that God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And I wanted to go back there, a couple of other verses I wanted to lift out there in Genesis 2. So how do we know that man is a spirit? Well, in verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God had a task, God had an assignment for man. It seemed like he could communicate with him. He did communicate with him. We see that in later on here in verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Going on to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day." And I don't know if you thought about that, but what did it sound like? The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. But the key is here is the fact that these Adam and Eve were in communication with God, who was a spirit. And we'll go to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, tells us that clearly that this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, this is Jesus here as he was journeying through Samaria, happened upon that woman at the well there, and they were talking about how we should worship God. And this is what this Samaritan woman said, and there's a lot of truth in this statement. No, Jesus actually is saying it in response to the woman's comment, but in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, particularly verse 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I'm saying if we don't have a spirit this morning, I don't think we could be in communication with God. It's our spirit that does the connecting with God. And it's his spirit that comes in and fills us as we respond to the promptings of his claim upon our lives. Well, as we think of God, we believe in the triune God. He's the creator, we are the created in his image. What about the dimension of sustaining? Do I believe this morning that that God is sustaining my life? Or is it to only the physically fittest and brightest and smartest that life is available to? The opportunities are there. There's a verse in Jude 24 that I want to draw your attention to as we think of sustaining life. Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That's a benediction. But to me, it's a thought to realize that God has the power, God has the ability to keep me and you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That should be our desire as we daily walk with the Lord. And it's not on my, you know, about the time I think I've got my hands around it is when we're caught. And it's only as I recognize my dependence upon God and view him as a sustainer of my life and the ability to keep me where I can bring honor and glory to him, that it's going to produce the results in my life and your life that is going to bring us to glory and to eternity with him. There's another verse in 1 Peter while we're this close, 1 Peter chapter 4, 19, that has the idea of Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. Oh, their souls, there we have it. Commit the keeping of your souls this morning to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. There you have it. He has the ability to keep your soul, my soul, that dimension of you this morning that I cannot see. I cannot see your soul. We can maybe see the fruit of it. We can see who you're serving. You know, we talk about people having darkness in their soul. And, you know, we can see and judge by the fruits of their lives. But here it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." God is concerned about my soul. God is concerned about the souls of everyone in the whole wide world. So much that he died for them and was willing to die for them and has the ability and the power to keep them as we surrender and give ourselves to him. Well, what about the visible, earthly, and the tangible things? Page back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. God as sustainer of all visible and invisible things. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the entire chapter because I think it so fittingly relates to what we're talking about here. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is to stir up your minds, to realize that this is not a stale piece of doctrine that's in the front of our little church statement of beliefs and practices, but it's something that has meaning and purpose. And it ought to be a part of our daily thought and concept. Who I am, who God is, where I'm going, how to get there, and stay on the right track. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, talking about what happened in the past, okay, time, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So there are some that are going to say, oh, this is a whole bunch of hocus pocus. Don't need to believe it. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God sustaining life. God's holding this whole creation, this whole universe in suspense. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Catch that. Not willing that any should perish. God is concerned about souls of mankind. But that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Hard to be understood. It may be hard to understand, or you may look foolish trying to explain the Trinity to the natural man, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do I believe this morning in the triune God, who is creator and sustainer of all visible and invisible things? I'd like to conclude with an assignment. This is voluntary if you want to. I'd like you to take a sheet of paper and write down in probably 10 words, sometime between now and the next time I preach, write down in 10 words what you feel your primary focus and purpose is in life. And I think it's good to help keep us focused in understanding what, you know, who I am, who God is, where I'm going, where I'm trying to go, and how I'm going to get there. Think of that statement. And maybe in a year, pull out that statement and reread it again. Maybe in 10 years, pull out that statement and reread it again. That doesn't say it won't change. But you know, that last verse is a challenge to us. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it maybe ought to change. It probably ought to change some as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, unless we sometimes see it in black and white, it sometimes don't get a hold of us like it should. May God help us to truly embrace His faith and this statement of faith in our walk and practice of life.